places. Many of you know that I grew up in an area that's very expansive, not many people around, and so periodically I would find somebody who I either lived with or I knew from college, and we'd get in the car and we'd go camping over the weekend. So we got in the car, we drove out to Joshua Tree, we camped, got in there at night, like a Friday night, camped at the trailhead, just basically threw our sleeping bags on the ground, slept the night, and then in the morning we took a hike to the top of a peak where we could get this really great view of Joshua Tree, of the trees, of rock formations, all kinds of other things. Got in the car to drive back, and the person had never driven on a dirt road before, and I said, well, you want to drive? Well, sure, I'll drive. And so we go down this hill, and on the way back, he comes to a corner a little late, and all of a sudden, the car pitches itself hard over. I thought, oh, we're going to roll over. We're going to roll over dirt everywhere. And the car goes clunk back on its wheels. Well, what happened was he'd hit the corner late, and the back wheel had broken off the axle and went off. And we were just out there in the middle of the wilderness, stuck. The car was luckily somewhat off the road, so it wasn't blocking traffic, but there was no one around. So first thing I did is I went and I gathered up the tire and put it by the car, and we started walking. Now think about this, as my guest had broken the car. So for the first thing, we went on and on about, oh, I'm so sorry, I broke your car. And I was like, it wasn't a big deal. And it wasn't the first time I'd been stuck out in the middle of nowhere on a dirt road and had to walk somewhere. So we walked 5 or 6 miles, got down to Joshua Tree itself. I made a phone call, called somebody who was a friend of my father, who picked us up and got a tow truck for us, and we towed the car back to his house and dumped the thing, and then we called Whittier. It's not like today where you just get on the horn and call people. You know, you had to call back to where we lived and find somebody who was available to drive out the 3 hours and pick us up and back, and then like within 2 weeks, I had the car back together, went to a junkyard, got all the things I needed to do, and was going again. And I was thinking about that in preparing for the sermon, you know, thinking about people get stranded out a lot of times, different places, in different ways. People get stranded. I read a book about probably almost a decade ago, about how in the United States today, people feel more lonely today than they ever have in their history. Even though there are much more people live in much more urban areas than they ever have before. But if you ask people, you know, they gave them kind of a scale, how do you feel about things? Loneliness is a big issue with us. People don't feel that they're connected to other people. They feel like they're kind of lost out there, where people don't really care about what's going on with them personally in their life. And so there's a sense of overarching loneliness, even though when we're surrounded by people. The scripture today is a fascinating one as far as the characters who are involved, God and Moses, and then it's also fascinating about the idea of being alone and lonely. So, backstory of Moses, he's born in Egypt to Hebrew parents, hidden, found by the daughter of Pharaoh, and is raised in the royal household. And he works himself up, has fairly some good standing, has a run-in with his true family, finds out that he has Hebrew origins, has a run-in with the Hebrew people and with the royal household, and he flees the country, never to go back again. He meets this person from Midia, who introduces him to his daughters, whom he marries, and he becomes a shepherd. I mean, well, he goes from one height to a low point, and is basically has to live his life out in lonely places, trying to raise sheep on subsistence. And then he has this encounter, divine encounter, from loneliness to welcome. So the encounter that we hear of today in the scripture is fascinating to me on a whole bunch of different levels. There's the miracle of the fire in the bush that doesn't get consumed. But to me, that's really not the big deal of this whole story. And then there's the exertion for him to go back to Egypt. Now, that wouldn't be an easy thing since you left there in disgrace anyway. Would you really want to go back there and spend a lot of time confronting the very people who gave you a hard time? Probably not. The most important thing, at least what resonates me the most, is that God cares. The first thing that God says when God gets close is, take off your shoes, this is holy ground, and I care about what's going on with my people who are in Egypt. I care about them. I care about the oppression they're under. I care about what's happening to them. I care about them. And we could extrapolate that God cares about Moses too. And we could extrapolate that God cares about us too. Caring about, think about it. Many people don't think about how much God cares for them. You know, especially if you're feeling lonely, do you really kind of go, well, God cares for me, let's check that one off the list, I'm feeling better already. No, we don't think about it that way, do we? We think about the relationships we have and who's really invested in us, but we don't really think about how God is invested in us. One of the things that the Bible goes over and over and over again telling us is that God is invested in us. In the frailty of our relationships with one another, in the frailty of our own relationship with God, God is invested in us. And you have to ask this critical question, why? Why is God invested in us? It seems to me the world has survived billions of years without us being on the scene. Why is God invested in us? Why does it matter that we as human beings, what we do with one another has some kind of impact to God? There have been plenty of theologies around the world that still hold on to God that says that God isn't really invested in the world. But it's up to us to kind of figure out where God is. You know, that we do these things or we react this way and through either prayer life or meditation or all these other tasks that we perform, we and somehow encounter that God is there. And in that, and in the being of God, we hope to meld into God's wholeness, and therefore we find ourselves illuminated and in union with God. But the Hebrew Bible and the Christian Bible don't stand in that place. They stand with this idea that God is yearning to have relationship with us, and God, in a certain sense, bends over backwards to deal with faulty and frail humans in all kinds of different ways. Jesus said, you know, what happens in the world happens in the world. You know, the rain falls on the just and the unjust. In other words, God still cares about what's going on, even though you can't track it all down and you can't say that, well, if I live this certain way, I'm sure God will like me more. Jesus says that's not the case. Moses, in Moses' encounter with God, God is saying, I care about these people. Look at what's happening to them. It's somewhat tribal at this point, but luckily for us, we begin to see that God does care for all people and that we all care, we have been called to care for one another. At the genesis of the New Testament church, there was something that unique that happened in that historic moment, that people began to realize that God was no longer tribal. The Apostle Paul and his theophany story where he gets a bolt of light, knocks him off the mule, and he's laying there on the Damascus Road. He realizes in that flash of a moment that it wasn't Jesus just for the small group of people who lived in Judea, but it was Jesus for everyone. And it changed the world. Churches, by their nature, say to the communities that they're in and in the people who belong to them that God cares about you. God cares about you and all of your life circumstances, that you don't have to be alone in the world, and that together, as we give ourselves over to community and to love of Christ, we find that we are no longer marooned or by ourselves or adrift in the universe with no one caring. We live that out in the actions that we have for one another, and the way that we look at the world, and the way that we love others, and the way that we seek justice. But does God really care for you? I've had lots of people come to my office and say they don't believe that God cares about them. It's a hard thing to prove. Well, God cares for you. Well, how do I know that? How do I know that? Well, that's always an awkward question to give a minister. Well, God loves you. Well, I've heard that, but I don't feel it. Well, God wants to be with you. Well, I've heard that too, but I'm not really sure that's the case. It's not that we can proof text it. We can't just say, well, these are the three proofs of God, and therefore you can just go out and find it anywhere. There is something that happened in the scripture passage today that theologians call theophany. God entering the human presence, the presence of a human being, and that it's become so real to them that there's no doubt at that point. There's no doubt that as far as this encounter with Moses, that Moses doesn't doubt that he's talking to God. It's just, you know, it's there. I know, it's real. But for a lot of people, that life doesn't happen that concretely. Their relationship with God isn't relegated to an event that says, wow, it was real, it was there. I know God exists and I know God loves me. Many of us kind of muddle through, don't we? We kind of think, oh, I think God exists. I'm going to live into it and believe that God exists. Maybe God will show that face to me and I will know for sure. I have found that when people are in crisis thinking about, does God exist or does God care for me, it is very difficult. It is very, very difficult in the moment to find those proofs. We look at the Bible and we read it and we want those kind of great events of living. The Damascus experience for Paul, the burning bush for Moses. It can be all kinds of other things. It can be the dream that Peter has with what do you eat that's clean or unclean. It can be all kinds of things. There are many events that in the Bible, you know, express the divinity of God in human terms. But in our normal life, those are hard to find. And especially if we're feeling faith, our faith is in crisis. It is really difficult to say, okay, yeah, well, you know, when you leave my office today, if you make two left turns and a right, you'll meet God at the corner. You know, and then it'll all be clear to you. People who are having a sense of doubt in their lives, it is very, very difficult to find a moment in that moment of doubt to say, God exists. What I encourage people to do is to recount their life through their rearview mirror and think about, when you think back on your life, can you think of times in which you had a sense of divinity now? Was it walking down the road after the broken axle, where the one person was distraught, but you thought it was okay? You know, no one's hurt. We're okay. We had a good conversation together about life, the universe and everything, you know. And the outcome of it was good. Maybe God was there. Maybe God was there that we didn't turn over. You know, the difficulty that we have in thinking about our relationship with God is that we want those proofs immediately. We want those proofs in the moment. But I have found the clearest example of God's love in your life may be in reflection. Maybe at a time in your life now that has passed that you have sensed that God is there. And that could be all kinds of different things. It could be at a baseball game, for that matter. It could be listening to that song on the radio where the truck and mama and the dog are all having a great time going down the highway. And God was your co-pilot and Jesus was in the back seat. You know that song's out there and someone has sung it. But we, as Christians, we're often, or people of faith, are often looking for God and looking for a sense of divinity in our own lives. And I believe it's there for all of us. But I believe it also takes us to some time to think about it and some time of reflection to really capture it for ourselves. It may be, for you, there may be something in the future that's going to be big and burning and bush-like. And it may be, and I hope it is, to tell you the truth, but I also believe you probably have had burning bushes in the back of your life as well, because there's something about that encounter that has kept you in this place, or at least kept you seeking God in the days forward. And I would pray this week that you would reflect a little and think about where those bushes have been and what those encounters have given you. Will you pray with me? We encounter you, God, in many different ways. We encounter you especially through caring for us and through others. We ask, God, that our eyes would be open to that sense of divinity within us, how you reached out in caring into our world and have transformed us through the relationships of people we've known, through instances where we felt your hand guiding things, and especially where you have journeyed with us through hard times in the wilderness. Open our eyes, God, that we might see you clearly. Amen. I'd invite you to stand if you're able and sing with me our hymn of dedication.